Well, it's good to be able to sing. I love the carols of Christmas. I think, "Oh, come, let us adore Him." I love to sing that one. That's appropriate any time of the year, isn't it? To come and adore the one who is all and has done all for us. So we rejoice. Let's just ask God to help us. Father, we do thank you that we can just come into your presence by way of your Son, our advocate. We thank you that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we, of all people, have reason to sing, reason to praise, reason to glory in who you are and what Christ has done, just to be able to rejoice. We thank you that in this season we have a refreshment, a reminder of the Lord Jesus who came for us. We're so thankful. We just pray that you will guide us. Again, we entrust everyone who we have been praying for, and we entrust every need that has not been expressed. We know there are many. And we just pray that you will work in wonderful ways. We think of all the lives, again, as Everett prayed, and we thank you for our young families. Pray you'll bless them at this season. We pray for the salvation of each person who has walked in the door this day and yet have not come to Christ. And we just pray for our time tonight. May you guide us, again, by your Spirit, empower and work, accomplish what you alone can do. So we pray that in Christ's name, amen. There was a quote I came across. It was a man who was counseling a man, and he shared this. As the man sat across the desk from him, he said, Tell me, man to man, is there a way out or isn't there? If there is, I want to know about it. If there isn't, I'm going to take my life." The writer went on to say, this was the cry of a desperate man caught in the vice of sexual sin. I'm sure you've even been there at times, but I'm sure you've sat across from somebody, maybe it's a person who you've talked to after a morning service, or maybe someone in your living room who's been through a really, really difficult season. And everything you know in you, everything that seems that they are a believer, but they're so discouraged. They're just beat up. And sometimes we've been beat up. And one of the reasons, and of course there's a number of things that can happen in life, multitude of things, but if we just don't think this Christian thing is working well. It's not what we hoped it would be. We never saw this coming. And I think sometimes people have kind of fallen back that really the concepts of Christianity are lofty. They're great if they could be achieved. But really, in the secret place of our heart, we're not so sure. The reality of it is that when we face these things, whether it's a habit that just seems unbudgeable, or an attitude and action that just seems reoccurring, God gives us a great hope. And He gives us, in the passage we look at tonight, a confirmation that we can live liberated from the power of sin. This whole section is really dealing with the power of sin. Romans, the first part, deals with the penalty of sin, and this section deals with the power of sin. And that's where we have to, that's where we battle as believers, right? This power thing. It is strong. I think we're very naive, and we're in danger if we take it lightly. This thing is it's a monster within. And we need to be very careful that we understand God's provision so it doesn't take us out, beat us up, and trash our lives. Now, I just want to go to one verse tonight. It's a very encouraging verse, but important. It has a lot of concepts connected to it. Romans 6:14. And I'm going to read this, obviously, a little verse, and we'll tie it back in, and we'll deal with some of the concepts that we need to think about. Verse 14, Romans 6, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace." Let me just read it again. "For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace." Did you ever have one of those difficult bosses? When I talk to people and I say, "How's your job going?" Let's say it's a younger person. Doesn't have to be a younger person. If you're just in the workforce, a lot of times it depends whether it's good or bad situation, what their boss is like, right? And sometimes I've seen people with just absolutely unrealistic, totally over-the-top bosses. And it's ruining their life from a human standpoint. Sin can do that, right? But notice, sin, and obviously we're talking about the power of sin, shall not be master over you. Shall not be. This is a future tense, one puts it, of certainty. Shall not be master over you. Now, of course, this whole passage, and Paul, we've said this many times, but he always is connecting the dots. He is very, very careful in his systematic approach to presenting truth. Romans is very, very systematic, as you realize. And he uses a little word, "for." So he's connecting back to what has been said, all the wonderful truth that we've talked about in the previous part of Romans 6. "For, in view of what has been said, of all the wonderful provision in Christ, because of what we have been in Him, in the Lord Jesus, sin shall not, it does not have the right to be master over us." Now again, I think just like many concepts that we take out of the scriptures, it's in another culture at another time, and so for some of us, and myself obviously, probably all of us, we don't really understand what it's like to have not just a bad boss, but what it would have been like to be a slave. I can't comprehend that. You know, your whole life is ruled and run by somebody else, and some of the masters were probably not as mean and nasty, but some of them were awful. They were terrible. They were vicious. And you were less than a number. You were just an it. And so sin is like the worst of all masters, and it downgrades us, it degrades us, and it just drives us to discouragement. And to do things, you know, some people think, how did I ever do that? And they think, they're dumbfounded by their own action. And so sin does not have to be master over you. But think of all the times that things have happened. One young man, I'm sure I've shared this somewhere along the line, but we had a young kid who stayed with us for a period of time when we were growing on the farm. And my dad, I probably told you this, my dad knew the parole officer in Dodge City. So Dodge City has the most upstanding people, right? So anyway, but he was trying to keep this kid out of trouble. And so he stayed with us for a while. And he had I really liked this kid in lots of ways. He was a little older than I was, but he was a lot stronger than I was. And one time, I got frustrated, and I got frustrated with him, and I wouldn't back down, right? Man, did he ever lay me flat on the cement. He just pout, took me right out. And believe me, I watched my P's and Q's after that time. But, you know, sin is like that. It can just right? And we're laying flat on our back. We really don't even know what hit us. And we think, you know, I think of some dear Christians. A few of them I went to seminary with. Guys that, from my standpoint, were great guys. And you know, it wasn't too many years after seminary I heard things, and some of them were flattened by sin, just taken out of the Christian race. Now, some people say, well, never Christians. From my vantage point, they probably were believers. But they never figured out, or they at least didn't apply, what this passage is talking about. Sin does not have a right to put you into servitude as your master. And this is really, really valuable for us. We have to know this. We talked last Sunday evening about walking by faith. This is something we have to believe and hold on to. Sin does not have the same authority it did when we were an unbeliever. It will still yell at us. It will still nudge us. It will still push us, but we don't have to give in to it. And again, my heart does go out to individuals who have just made terrible choices. But I think they're believers. Obviously, not every person who professes to be a Christian is a Christian. I understand that, right? I understand that. But there are some Christians who just their whole track record, they'll point back to something and they'll think, man, that's where I had my major wreck. And if even for a person who's had that wreck, they don't have to stay. That doesn't have to be the thing that dominates their memory. They can move on. But they've got to know the truth. The truth is what sets us free. And I'm sure you've seen that. I remember one time there was a young guy, and this is in Nova Scotia, and he was in my office. And I didn't know him super well, but I was pretty sure he's a believer. And he had been coming to our assembly for some time. And so he's sitting across the deal. And he didn't live in right in the community. He was outside the community. So I didn't see him a ton. But he was so distraught. I just remember he just hung his head. He just hung his head. And you just felt the pain, right? You just felt the pain. And when I think back, this is one thing. Now, you know, when you're trying to help somebody go through something, you don't always start with Romans 6. I understand that. You know, you're trying to little by little, right? But he didn't understand this truth. And so sin was mastering him. He was the servant, and sin was the master. And I just still, you know, my heart still goes out to that guy. And it's been years and years since I've had any contact with him. So by God's grace, I hope he broke free. But that day, he was terrible bondage. But liberation from the power of sin is possible. And I know I've said that. But we've got to, this has to be something. The way we view ourselves and the way we view the Christian life, this passage, this whole section, is what can set us free. Romans 6, 7, and 8 is the key, the doorway out of the cell of bondage. Now, notice what it goes on to explain. For sin shall not be master over you. For, notice again, we have this word, it gives the reason sin is not master. For you are not under law. The word under is hupo. It's just a three-little letter word. And it obviously it means under the authority of, under law. Now, one writes in the little book, and I'm going to read several quotes from it. It was an old book. It's still in print. I noticed this the other day by Alva McLean. He was the president of Grace Seminary. I think he was part of the founding of that. Apparently a very godly man. But he wrote a little book, Law and Grace. And I have it, mine at home, it's underlined, it's actually the binding is coming loose. But he said this, to be under law in the biblical sense is to be under the law of God, the entire Mosaic legal system. Now, I know that doesn't seem real insightful, but I think it's important for us to keep in mind. When he says you're not under law, obviously Paul was, you know, he was Jewish, he's writing not only to Jewish people, but to Jewish people, people who knew what it was like to live under Mosaic law, under the rule that came out from under this system. And then I quote Dr. McLean, and it's a little bit long, so just bear with me. Under law could have only two possible meanings, either under the law as a way of salvation or under the law as a rule of life. We can be certain, and I continue to quote, we can be certain that under law in those days could not have meant a way of salvation. For nothing is taught more clearly in the Word of God than that no one in any age could be saved by law keeping. And then he quotes a passage earlier in Romans, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And Romans are very, very, I mean, we've nailed this again and again. With this possibility excluded, there is only one other possible alternative. Under the law, for the Old Testament people, meant they were under it as a rule of life. Now, so I think it's very important for us to realize, because sometimes this gets muddled, and to be under law in the Old Testament did not mean you were saved by keeping the law. It was a rule of life for them. It was like what we might call their sanctification, how they were growing in the Lord's keeping the law. That's how they were set apart. And, of course, it's another idea of sanctification. And so no one ever in the history of all time has ever been saved by law keeping. It just can't happen. Because all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short. If you live a good life, you still messed up. We mess up every day. So you can't get saved by law keeping. But to be under law for the Old Testament person was to be under it as a rule of life. That's the way they live. That's what God wanted to design their life to be like, to be under his principles, the Old Testament law. The dispensational change from the age of law to the age of grace, and again I'm quoting, does not mean that formerly sinners were saved by deeds of the law, whereas today they're saved by grace. For we have already seen that men could not be saved by the law in any age, but it does mean that God's people in the former age were under the law as a rule of life, whereas today they are not under the law as a rule of life. You are not under law. Okay, let's just think about this a little bit, because there's differing views on this, and I just want to share my understanding of this. And there's a lot of things that we could talk about on this. But I think if we can just get this nailed down, it will free us up from confusion. For the Jewish person in the Old Testament, they were under the law, and we could say various things, but we can at least say this. They were under the law as the legislative precepts. Now, when I say under, let me just read. I'm going to refer to a few passages. This is in Leviticus, right, the law, Leviticus 26, 46. These are the statutes and ordinances and laws which the Lord established between himself and the sons of Israel. So it's the sons of Israel through Moses at Mount Sinai. So we get that, right? These are the laws given to Moses to the Jewish people at Mount Sinai. Now, to be under that law was to be under legislative precepts. Now, let's just give one example. This is in Numbers 15:32. Because sometimes people think, well, we should put people under the law. Well, just let me clarify a little bit what it was like to be under the law. Numbers 15:32. Now, while the sons of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering wood on the Sabbath day. That'd be our Saturday, okay? Verse 33. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation, and they put him in custody because it had not been declared what should be done to him. Verse 35. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Well, that seems pretty over the top to me, right? But I think one of the things to realize, and in the Old Testament, is a different economy. We call it economy sometimes, or administration. God does different from a dispensational standpoint. With if that makes any if that resonates at all, God works differently in different seasons. He has different economies or different ways He works in different. And we could say there's different views, but we could say there may be about seven approximately different kinds of seasons. Under the Old Testament season or economy, God had these rules, and one of them was the Sabbath. You shall keep the Sabbath and keep it holy, right? That's a big deal. That was an important deal. And part of that is their sanctification, because it was part of setting them apart as a unique people. There's a big deal to God, doesn't seem like a big deal to us. But we're not under the Sabbath. Just think about it. What did you do on Saturday? You could have been stoned, right? We're not under that economy. Now, I know this raises questions, and we'll come back to a few of those questions, because I don't want to just say things and then kind of leave a lot of loose ends. But also, being under the Mosaic Law, which was the law was right, good, perfect for its season, was to be under the principle, the legal principle of obedience leads to blessing. Now, there's still some truth to that in our economy, but I want to just read this passage. This is in Deuteronomy. Again, we're pulling these passages from the first five books of the Bible. Deuteronomy 11, verse 27. The blessing, and this is to the people, the blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I'm commanding you today, and the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the ways which I'm commanding you today. So the option was blessing or cursing. If there was obedience, there was blessing. Now, there's still some truth to that, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But disobedience brought cursing under the Old Testament economy. It's a different principle. Now, I'll address that in just a moment. But although the law was given to Jewish people in that economy at that time, Christians can still try to place themselves under the law. Now, this is one of the battles that Paul was dealing with in Galatians. It's a huge battle. And I'll just read one passage here. Galatians 4:21. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? Are you not paying attention? Do you not understand what this would imply? And part of what Galatians is dealing with, and just a subset, is man is prone to legalism. And the greatest danger is when religious people say, if you are obedient to this, this, and this, you'll get saved. That, because they say you're justified by keeping a law or laws. Galatians deals with that. But also Galatians moves into the other realm, where Christians, those who had already put their faith in Christ, were trying to put themselves under the law for sanctification. So you've got two realms, and you have to deal with both. The most dangerous one is when you say, if you do such and such, then you're going to be saved. That's the most dangerous one, because that's going to keep you out of heaven. But the other one will mess your life up. It will spoil your life. It'll drain the joy out of your life. And it may not even be for us an Old Testament law. We're really good at coming up with, you know, certain legalistic people can come up with, you know, they've got the five rules that you should live by. It's amazing to me. I find legalistic people, you know, they pick the rules that they can live with. But they impose them on other people. and say, you've got to go by these rules or you're not spiritual. That drains joy right out of your life if it's not God's rule. Now, God has rules. We're not disputing that. God has principles. We're not disputing that. But when man-made rules start replacing God's rules, we're in trouble spiritually. And we're not going to enjoy the Christian life. You know, if you've ever been, and again, we admit this, we're not a perfect place, but if you've been to a real legalistic church where, I remember a few places where, let's say, you would have somebody, let's say the breaking of bread, and maybe somebody said just a little something that just didn't tweak quite right, and you have somebody who's like, you know, a senior, super spiritual person, and right after they said that, right after the meeting's over, they shoot over to that young person or whatever, and they just tear them up. Well, it may be appropriate to say something to them, but a lot of times that's a legalistic spirit, and just it corrodes the ministry. God says, no, no, no. We're not to be under man-made laws, and God has not placed us back under the Old Testament law as a system. As a system. We're not under the legalistic or the law system. And so, now, of course, for the Old Testament person, it was perfectly right to be under law. That was God's design. And it had very many important purposes. One thing is to keep Israel separate as a nation from other nations. It was very critical. But, and one thing we should say about these legislative precepts and principles is that it is true. And one way that helps me understand the law is, no matter what economy or dispensation we're in, God is always the same. God never changes. He is always holy. But he may bring about a principle in one dispensation that highlights one thing and another dispensation that highlights another thing. But his holiness is never compromised in any dispensation. And so some principles that were under in the Old Testament are brought right into the New. And that's very, very appropriate. You think of the principle, thou shalt not kill. Well, aren't you glad that's in the New Testament? That's a principle. Now, and in fact, 9 of the 10 commandments, the Sabbath one being set aside, 9 of them are brought in to the New Testament. So we're not talking about living lawless lives, but we are talking about living under grace, not under the legalistic system of the Old Testament. And that is a huge difference. I think one of the reasons we tend toward legalism, and I've said this before, but I think it's true, I think pride drives us. And the reason I say that, if someone has principles that they live by, they feel pretty comfortable with 1, 2, and 3, and they may just be man-made. A lot of times legalism is man-made stuff. Let's just take a silly one. You have to have a black cover on your Bible or you're not spiritual. I mean, that's a silly one, right? But there's some places where that used to be a principle. You better grab, you know, and you got to have my version or it's not the right version, you know? And so, but we can come and we can have, that's my standard. So you don't fit my standard? That's pride. That's pride. Unless there's a biblical principle there. Now, there are a lot of biblical principles, but to set up a man-made rule that's not God's rule is legalism. Now, the other thing we should say is that in the New Testament, the Old Testament primarily had obedience and blessing. The New Testament primarily has blessing and obedience. Now, that comes clear in Romans, and I think Ephesians is a beautiful example of this as well. Ephesians 1. Now, I love this passage, and I'm sure you probably do as well. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So when we step into the front door of Ephesians, he says, you are so rich. You are so rich. I can't comprehend that at all. Every spiritual blessing. You already have it. And he tells us all that you have. And then it's only till you get to chapter 3 and chapter 4 where it starts bringing out, okay, because of all the blessings you have, here's what God wants you to do. And so See, that brings joy to the life, because now I know what I have. I have the resources in order to fulfill my responsibilities. But if I just say, okay, do this, do this, do this, do this, but I don't tell you your resources, what am I doing? I'm just draining you. I'm just exhausting you. Because apart from the resources in the Lord, we can't pull this thing off. We can't pull this off. But with the resources, we can. And that's part of being under grace. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. We're not under law. Some of this, obviously, a number of principles in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is wonderful. It reveals the Lord. It reveals His holiness. It reveals His standards. There's so many things. We need the revelation of the Old Testament. Don't ever pull away. But we're not under the system of the Old Testament expressed, especially in the first five books. One writes, in Romans 6:14, the Christian is delivered from the lordship of sin, and his deliverance is from the law. And we can say, the law, what did the law do? The law set up the standard, and the standard stimulated our sin. It stimulated it. There's all kinds of ways we could illustrate this. Remember one time, of course, I have all these cowboy kind of stories. One time I had this bull, and Dad told me to move him from one pasture to another pasture and bring him to the barn. And so I was on my horse, and we were doing this. And bulls are not your friend, usually, right? They're just, and now, I stayed back far enough, trying not to irritate the bull. You don't want to irritate a bull, right? He's a big old black Angus. And so we drove and driving him, and I just kind of kept bluffing him. And so we finally we had gone several miles by this time. And I got him in the big pen, but I had to go into a smaller pen. And so I'm trying to get this bull to go in. He had had enough. And he touched that head down, and as a bull is telling you, I've had enough. And my horse, and it was a little bit slick in that, and he slipped, and that bull started moving, and I thought we kiss this thing goodbye. But anyway, thank the Lord, the bull backed, and we backed off, and we got. But anyway, you know, we irritated that bull. Sin is stimulated when the law says don't do this and do that. Why? Because we have a sin capacity. So when we're trying to push against that capacity, the law stimulates our sin. Now, again, it doesn't. We're not talking about that. We don't have principles. We don't have rules. We don't have commands. We're not talking about that. But to put ourselves under the law alone and just tell us what we got to do without giving us the resources to do it, we're in trouble. And that's why churches and Christians can get so discouraged as well. We're not under law, but we're under grace. We're under grace. Again, I quote another author. Believers have come under all the resources of redeeming and renewing grace. And that's what this passage is about. One thing we can say, to be in Christ is to be under grace. Remember, we've talked about being in Christ in Romans 6. And then he says, when he comes here, he says, you're under grace. They're concepts that are so related, so wonderfully connected. We're in Christ, we're under grace, and to be under grace is an amazing, amazing privilege. Remember what John wrote in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 16, it says, for of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law, verse 17, the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Christ, Jesus Christ. You see, okay, he makes this comparison. The law was given through Moses, but you want to get grace? You want the fullest expression of grace? It's found in Christ. And he is our resource. He is our resource. One writes, the thought is of the inexhaustible resources of grace which the people of Christ find in him and which they may freely draw upon. You see, the law demanded obedience, but grace supplies the power. We're still called to obedience, right? We're still called to obedience. But now we're in Christ, and we have the provision for obedience. Not the same restrictions, not the same legislation of the old system, but we have grace. Warren Wiersbe wrote, "Since we are not under law but under grace, sin is robbed of its strength." Grace in Christ empowers us to do what God desires. The church father Augustine said, "O God, demand what you will, but supply what you demand." And that's what God has done. He doesn't just send us out and say, "Do the best you can." He said, "I've got these resources. Understand what your resources are and live the Christian life in my power and strength." Now, of course, we still today, and we understand this, two views of grace. Grace promotes sin. Absolutely false. May it never be. God forbid. That's what the passage we've already taught. This passage teaches grace prevents sin, not promotes sin. And that's a wonderful thing. Grace is what we need. It's all wrapped up in Christ. Liberation from sin is not a pipe dream. It is not a fairy tale. It is very possible. "For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace." I think one of those, it's just absolutely wonderful. Sin does not have to rule us because of grace. My brother one time, of course, I was the big brother, I was the older brother, he was the little brother. He said one time, he got so upset with me, and I've said to you, I've had to apologize to him on several occasions that I reflect back, I've had to say, "I'm sorry." One time he said to me, "You're not my boss." Okay. I thought I was. Sin is not our boss. Sin is not our boss. Because grace has set us free. I appreciate this little story. Charles Swindoll wrote these words. "I'm told by those who studied under Lewis Berry Schaefer, the founder and first president of Dallas Seminary, that he spent the last of his 81 years teaching systematic theology from a wheelchair. His favorite topic was grace. A mentor of mine who studied under Schaefer told me that after a particularly moving lecture, the aged professor closed his Bible, rolled in his wheelchair over to the door, and he turned off the lights. The students were silent. Then Dr. Schaefer said, 'I have spent all my life studying the grace of God, and I am just now beginning to understand a little of it. And gentlemen, it is magnificent.'" We're not under law. We're under grace. We don't have to be pulled in to the power of sin because grace, the grace of God in Christ, is magnificent. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in your Son, you came not only to bring forgiveness of sins, but freedom from sin. And we thank you that in his grace, we can live abundant lives. I pray that we'll learn more and more, and we'll draw on it more and more, and we'll live as you designed life to be lived in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.